So all the elders of Israel gathered
together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his."
Amen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, good morning, church. It's wonderful to see you here. I have been looking forward to this Sunday since last year. Last Pentecost is the first time we had gathered together like this, all in one space. And was really a beautiful day, and so I really have been looking forward to seeing you all back here in one space together. If we haven't met before, my name is Chris Kendall. I'm one of the pastors here at Concord Church, and I'm very thankful that you are here today, a very special day in the life of the church. Today we're continuing our prequel series to our summer preaching series on David, focusing upon Samuel and Israel and their call for a king. Samuel was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets of the nation of Israel. Last week in 1 Samuel chapter 7, we read about Samuel's rise to prominence, where he really came into his own and called the people of God back to faithful worship. And with Samuel as their leader, Israel was safe and it was prosperous. However, as Samuel grows old, the people begin to wonder, right? They see that Samuel's sons are not like Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8 begins, it says, as we just heard, "As Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons to be over Israel. Joel and Abijah, his oldest sons, held court in Beersheba, but they were not like their father, for they were greedy for money, and they accepted bribes and perverted justice. Finally, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. 'Look,' they told him, 'you are now old,'" which is a terrible way to start any conversation, "'and your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us like all of the other nations have.'" You know, up until this point, Israel differed from all of the other nations that existed in some very significant ways. But one of them was they had no king. While they may have had a series of judges to lead them, God was the king of Israel. And now the people were saying, "Look, we no longer want God as our king. We don't want to be led by him. We want an earthly king. We want to be just like everyone else." Israel was supposed to be different. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26 says of Israel, "You must be holy, because I, the Lord, am holy. And I have set you apart from all other people to be my very own." Right? Israel, from the very beginning, was meant to be different, to be set apart. And now they just wanted to be commonplace. They wanted to be just like everyone else. And Samuel's hurt by this, right? The people that he had given his life to lead, we're now calling for something different. And so Samuel rightly brings his hurt to God, and he says this, or this is what God says. And God says, "Do everything they say to you," the Lord replies, "for they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king anymore. Ever since I brought them up out of Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods, and now they are giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them." Right? Israel already had the king of kings, in fact, who was the Lord of lords and over all of the earth and worthy of worship. Israel's rejection of God was nothing new, but it was still very unbelievable. They preferred to be led by a fallible human being. Israel was meant to be different. But now they became, or they wanted to be just like everybody else. They may not have intended to turn away from God, but they failed to understand who God was or the extent of God's sovereignty and power. Israel's uniqueness can be traced back to the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, back to Moses leading God's people out of slavery in Egypt and receiving the Ten Commandments. Israel was supposed to stand out, right? This is God's chosen people. But I guess some people don't want God to rule over them. And that's why Pentecost is so very important. It is a return of God's rule. Acts chapter 2 says, on the day of Pentecost, all of the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like tongues of flame appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Right, so up until this point, the Holy Spirit's presence was involved in creation. It was involved in empowering individuals for specific tasks, inspiring prophets, and guiding Israel. The Holy Spirit may have come upon certain individuals for specific purposes, but it did not permanently indwell believers like he does in the New Testament. Jesus told us in John chapter 14, when the Father sends the Advocate in my name, or as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of all of what I have said to you. Pentecost is that day. The long-awaited Spirit of God is upon us. And whenever a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, they are filled, they are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14 say this, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Right, if you have received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you have the Spirit. But some of God's people don't want God to rule over them. You know, while we may have the Holy Spirit, we can fall into the same trap that Israel did and clamor for a king. We may think of ourselves far more savvy than that, but we can often be just as naive. It may not be a king that we clamor for, but it's often such things as education, a sizable bank account, insurance policy, a pension fund. We look at these things as essential supplements to our trust in God alone. I guess some people don't want God to rule over them. And we are faced with the same exact dilemma that Israel faced when they were asked, when they asked Samuel for a king. Our dependence on things we can quantify and control can, in reality, become a rejection of the lordship of God in our lives and an indication of a failure to understand the sovereignty of God. When I was in college and first began to understand the Holy Spirit, a wise friend and mentor shared with me a wonderful analogy by asking a simple question. Is the Holy Spirit simply a resident in your life, or is he the president of your life? Let me flesh that out a little bit for us this morning. You know, too often we treat the Holy Spirit simply as a resident in our lives. He's welcome, present, even appreciated, but not necessarily in charge. We acknowledge his existence, maybe even lean on him during difficult times, but we keep the final say. We might consult him like a spiritual advisor, but we don't always crown him as our leader. Yet Scripture calls us to something deeper, because the Holy Spirit was not meant to be your quiet roommate. He's meant to be the president of your life. Jesus said in John 16:13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." Not visit, not suggest, but guide. This is the language of leadership, of direction, of governance. The Holy Spirit comes to lead, not just live within us. He is the counselor, the comforter, the advocate, but he is also our commander. And when we reduce him to anything less, we live beneath the power and purpose that God intends for us. You know, there's a significant difference between residency and presidency. And the difference is control. Right? A resident may dwell within a home, but the president sets the agenda. A resident occupies space. A president commands direction. When the Holy Spirit is merely a resident in our lives, we compartmentalize him to church services, to crises, to private devotionals. But when he is president, we surrender everything. Our thoughts, our time, our talents, our tomorrow. Being led by the Spirit means we follow. It means we listen. It means that we go where he says we are to go, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it doesn't fit with our preferences. When the Holy Spirit takes presidential authority in your life, he just doesn't make you better. He makes you new. He convicts sin. He corrects direction. He shapes your character. He produces fruit. He produces the fruit of love and joy, peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness and self-control. He empowers us to walk with spiritual gifts, to serve others, and to glorify Christ. Now, the shift between resident to president is not a one-time decision. Church, it is a daily surrender. Every morning, we get to choose. Will I rule my life today, or will I allow the Holy Spirit to lead? Will I give him control of my words, in my reactions, in my plans, or will I keep him on the sidelines while I drive? Samuel warned the Israelites what it was meant to live with an earthly king. And it's all take, take, take. The king is going to take your sons and make them serve in the army. He's going to take your daughters so that they can cook. He's going to take your crops, and then he's going to tax you on top of all of that. And in spite of knowing that, all of the people say, "Even so, we still want a king. We want to be like everybody else. We want to be like the nations around us. Our king will judge us and lead us into battle." What about you? How will you answer that question today? Who do you want to judge you and lead you into battle? Do you want an earthly king to lead and to take from you? Or are you willing to let the Holy Spirit lead and guide and empower and strengthen? Is the Holy Spirit merely residing in your life, or is he reigning in it, reigning over it? Church, that's the decision. That is the call that Pentecost calls for us. We have this incredible gift given to us, the Holy Spirit of God. But we still have to move aside and let him rule. We need to make the decision to move him from the guest room into the command center. When we yield our lives to the Spirit's guidance, our lives align with heaven's agenda. And this, church, is where the transformation begins. Make the decision. Let go of your control. Ask God, ask the Spirit to lead you and guide you and empower you. And then follow. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are grateful for you. We are grateful, dear God, that when Jesus left this earth, he promised the Spirit. He promised a presence that could be with us all. And we are thankful for that power and that connection. And Jesus, we pray that we would have the courage to not be like everybody else. And to say to you, here's all of me. Here's all the good parts and all the bad parts. I want you to be in control. Help me yield my way to your way, O God. Let your Spirit reign within me. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.